This morning we conclude our expositional study of Paul's letter to the Galatians in Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6. Early in this letter, we sensed Paul's urgency and alarm when he wrote, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel," chapter 1, verse 6. That different gospel was a gospel of legalism, of works salvation, and the Galatians had been deceived by the Judaizers who taught them that the Mosaic law was necessary for salvation and sanctification, chapter 3, verse 1. The Galatians were even being deceived by themselves into thinking they were righteous in themselves, chapter 6, verse 3. And all of this confusion centered around the purpose of the law. So in chapter 3, verse 24, Paul made it clear that the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. You see, the issues in the book of Galatians are not unique to the first century. The issues in the book of Galatians have been the distinguishing marks that have always separated human religion from biblical Christianity. I'd like you to consider the chart that I've put together for you on the back of your outlines. A chart comparing and contrasting human religion and biblical Christianity. Human religion is a matter of man's earned merit. Biblical Christianity, you see there, is a matter of God's free gift of grace, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. "For by grace you are saved through faith. This not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Human religion is a matter of man's good works for God. Biblical Christianity is God's good work for man. Romans 5, 8, "But God demonstrated his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, while we were still in our sin, Jesus Christ died for us." Human religion is a matter of man's external achievements. Biblical Christianity is God's internal accomplishment, Philippians 2:13. It's God who works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Human religion is a matter of man's eclectic means, while biblical Christianity is God's exclusive means. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The exclusive means of salvation is Jesus Christ. Human religion, you see there, is a matter of man's glory. Biblical Christianity is a matter of God's glory. Ephesians 1 says that we have been saved to the praise of his glory. And here now at the end of the book of Galatians, Paul takes one last opportunity to make the gospel of grace clear. The gospel of grace is faith alone, in Christ alone. And the Apostle Paul does this by comparing and contrasting the very last line in our chart, the matter of glory. If you'll turn your notes over and allow me to read the summary statement that I've printed for you on the front of your outline. If the matters of salvation and sanctification are attained by human effort, then there is good reason for man to boast in himself. But if the matters of salvation and sanctification are attained by Jesus Christ's work on the cross, then man can only boast in Jesus Christ and the cross. Let's pray. Lord, this morning I would ask that you would give me boldness as I preach the oracles of God. I pray, Lord, that your word would not return void, but that the gospel would have free course. Lord, I pray that you would convict us of the occasions in which we might glory in religion rather than in celebrating the cross of Jesus Christ. Lord, we have come to recognize that our salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that the forgiveness of our sins is only because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, and we don't merit it on our own. I pray, Lord, that as we conclude our study of Paul's letter to the Galatian churches, that we might be reminded of these important truths. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 11, if you're there in the text with me, the Apostle Paul writes this in verse 11, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." Galatians 6, verse 11. Paul is saying two things here in this verse. First, he says that he is writing with large letters. It is believed that Paul wrote with large letters, or in large print, if you will, because he had poor eyesight. Just a page earlier in Galatians 4, Paul acknowledged that he had a physical infirmity in his flesh, chapter 4, verse 13. And Paul acknowledged that the Galatians might have been repulsed by his physical infirmity, his trial in the flesh, chapter 4, verse 14. But they were not. Rather, they were willing to give him their own eyes, if possible, chapter 4, verse 15. Some also believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh that's recorded or described in 2 Corinthians 12 might be Paul's poor eyesight. I believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12 was a person or a group of people as per the context, but nonetheless, it's possible and even probable that Paul's poor eyesight was the reason for Paul writing with large letters in Galatians 6 verse 11. But second also, Paul says that he was writing with his own hand. Now normally Paul would dictate his letters to an amanuensis or a secretary, but here for the sake of emphasis and authenticity, Paul picks up the pen himself and scratches out these final verses with his own hand. He's writing with large prints. And whatever Paul intended to write here at this point must have been very important. It must have been so important that Paul wanted to write it himself, even if he had to apologize for his poor penmanship in verse number 11. And so in this conclusion here now, Paul addresses man's glory in religion and God's glory in the cross. First, man's glory in religion. Look at verse number 12. "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh." I call this, number one, religious pride. Religious pride, a good showing in the flesh. For you see, human religion lends itself toward religious pride. For after all, if we can do something good to earn God's favor, then certainly the things that we do well can also earn man's favor, and we can put on a pretty good show. Religious pride. Turn quickly with me to Matthew chapter 6. Keep your finger in Galatians 6, but turn to Matthew chapter number 6. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he warned of the danger of religious pride. Look at Matthew 6, verse number 1. "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deed before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do your charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." You see, whether you're doing a charitable deed in the first few verses, whether you're praying in those next few verses, you are not to do it for the glory of man. Look at verse 16, Matthew 6, verse 16. "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Back to Galatians chapter 6. In Luke's gospel, Jesus gave a specific warning and a very potent warning to the proud and arrogant religious leadership of the day, saying to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Now, there is good reason that I ironed my shirt and put on a tie this morning. But it ought not to be a source of spiritual pride. Because I may be washed on the outside, I might be rotting on the inside. And we must be very careful that we don't assemble together on Sunday morning in this place with the desire to make a good showing in the flesh, with our charitable deeds, or with our prayer, or with our fasting, or with our attire. Because it is nothing more than stinking, rotten, religious pride. And for those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh, they might have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, but those things are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Colossians 3, verse 23. There is no liturgy, there is no ritual, there is no ceremony or standard of morality that can give us reason to boast in ourselves. Our Bible theology might be right, and our ministry philosophy might be right, but woe to us if we practiced our Christianity to make a good showing in the flesh. That is a danger for us. And that's what I've titled here, religious pride. Look again at verse number 12. Galatians 6, verse 12. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, that's religious pride, these would compel you to be circumcised only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Allow me to title this, religious fear. Religious fear, number two. The self-preservation of our pride can make us fearful. And the Judaizers' fear was of the suffering and the persecution that would accompany the cross of Christ, the end of verse number 12. They were more concerned with their safety than with their salvation. And as we read earlier this morning in our service, the message of the cross is foolishness to the unbelieving Gentiles. There is no philosophical wisdom in Jesus' crucifixion as a common criminal. The cross of Christ and the message of the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews. There is no honor in the Jewish Messiah's death. And consequently, the wicked one in the world oppose and oppress the cross of Jesus Christ. And that opposition and that oppression can be threatening. And it can cause fear, as is the case in verse number 12. There is an organization called the Voice of the Martyrs that tracks the persecution of believers around the globe. Perhaps you've seen their magazine, The Voice of the Martyrs. And there is no doubt that believers are suffering for the cause of Christ and for the cross of Christ, even this morning, as we are here in safety together, making a good showing in the flesh, being politically correct, being culturally conservative. But what if we were to face persecution for our faith? What if we were to face persecution for the cross of Christ? Would we respond in fear? That was the case for the Judaizers in the Galatian churches. Verse number 13. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but the desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. I call this religious hypocrisy. Religious hypocrisy. By definition, the hypocrite is one who demands something in others that he himself disregards. If I tell you to give your money to the work of the Lord, but I withhold my money from the Lord, I am a hypocrite. If I tell you to read your Bible and pray every day, but then I neglect God and His Word, I am a hypocrite. If I don't practice what I preach, I am a hypocrite. And the Judaizers here in the Galatian churches preached circumcision, demanding others adhere to the Mosaic law, yet they themselves neglected the very same law. Listen to what Jesus said to them in Matthew 23. You might want to jot the scripture there in your margin. Matthew 23, verses 2 through 4. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Think authority. They sit in Moses' seat, a seat of authority. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works. For they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garment. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you see, folks, man's religion and man's glory in human religion is characterized by these things. For man's religion is anthropocentric. It is man-centered. And there will be religious pride, and there will be religious fear, and there will be religious hypocrisy. But on the other hand, look at verse number 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I title this God's glory in the cross. You see, first is man's glory in religion, but second is God's glory in the cross. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Number one, may I suggest that the cross is the power to free us from the world. The cross is the power to free us from the world. 1 John 5 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? In 1 John 4:4, we're told that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Romans 8 tells us that we are more than conquerors. And glory to God, for the cross is the power to free us from the world. Look at verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. You might fill in number two, the cross is the power to do what the flesh cannot. The cross is the power to do what the flesh cannot. Neither the specific act of circumcision nor the general activity of keeping the law can do anything. And that's why in Galatians 3:1, Paul asks, are you so foolish? Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, having been birthed by the Spirit of God, having been born again by the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? It can't be done in the flesh, neither our salvation nor our sanctification. And then verse number 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. The cross is the power to bring salvation to all. The cross is the power to bring salvation. Oh, I believe that Paul here is giving an invitation to the Judaizers and everyone else who needs the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Rather than walking according to the rule of the Mosaic law, verse number 16, Paul is inviting his readers to walk according to the rule of the gospel of the grace of Christ. And I would cross-reference this to chapter 1, verse 6. The Israel of God are those Jewish believers who are in Christ, those who are the physical and spiritual descendants of Abraham, heirs of the promise rather than of the law. They are the real Jews, the true Israel of faith. And it's the cross that has the power to bring salvation to all, whether Jew or Gentile. Verse number 17, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You see, folks, Paul didn't need a physical mark of Judaism. Paul didn't need the scars of physical circumcision. Paul carried the consequences of preaching the cross of Jesus Christ. And that was enough. He concludes with verse 18, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, with your spirit. Amen. Dear friend, I don't know where you're at today. Perhaps you are proud of your human religion. Perhaps you're embarrassed by your human religion. But never mind your religion. Look to the cross of Jesus Christ alone and accept his grace gift, the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. There's nothing that religion can do to save you. It is the shed blood of Jesus Christ that alone can cleanse your sins. I want to conclude our study of Galatians by reading to you from John Bunyan's book called The Holy War. We are most familiar with John Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, but The Holy War is another allegory that he wrote. And in The Holy War, John Bunyan presented a dramatic closing scene between Emmanuel, who is Christ, and the residents of the town of man's soul. That's you and me. Emmanuel, representing Christ, had helped man's soul, representing man, to defeat the Diabolians, Satan's army. And now Emmanuel stands in the town square telling the citizens of man's soul how to stay free, how to be free in Christ, free from Satan's clutches. And I want you to listen as I read some of this allegory as a conclusion to our study of the book of Galatians. Emmanuel says this. He says, "I have loved you, man's soul. I bought you for a price. Not a price of corruptible things as of silver and gold, but a price of blood, my own blood, which I spilled freely to make you mine and to reconcile you to my Father. And I stood by you in your backsliding when you were unfaithful, though you did not know I was there. It was I who made your way dark and bitter. It was I who put Mr. Godly Fear to work," another character in the story, Mr. Godly Fear. "It was I who stirred up conscience and understanding and will," also characters in the allegory. "It was I who made you seek me and in finding me find your own health and happiness. Nothing can hurt you but sin. Nothing can grieve me but sin. Nothing can make you fall before your foes but sin. Beware of sin, man's soul. I have taught you to watch, to fight, to pray, and to make war against your foes. So now I command you to believe that my love is constant to you. Oh, my man soul, how I have set my heart, my love upon you. Show me your love, man soul, and stand fast." Think of Galatians 5, verse 1. "Stand fast until I take you to my Father's kingdom, where there is no more sorrow, no grief, no pain, where you shall never be afraid again." We sang some of those themes this morning in our service. As Emmanuel rides away in his chariot, the three characters, conscience, understanding, and will, discuss the future and how they will have to keep alert to keep the Diabolians at bay. Unless they depend completely on King Shaddai, the Father, upon Emmanuel, the Son, and upon the Lord High Secretary, the Holy Spirit, they will fail and fall into enemies' hands. "Is this way better than the freedom you had before?" asked understanding, referring back to the days before Emmanuel had made them free. "The freedom we had before was like," Will struggled for words, "like birds flying through broken windows in and out of a deserted house, flying aimlessly, going nowhere." "So do you love him because you have to?" Understanding's probing was gentle. Their talk was to reiterate their faith, and in their talking they strengthened each other. "I do not have to love him," said Will. "I am free. He has always left me free to do as I please." "Then," asked Understanding, "then I love him because I want to," said Will. "And I can never love him enough." Folks, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the Galatian churches, to the believers scattered in the region of Galatia, declaring them to be free from the Mosaic law. You see, they had spent generations in trying to please God by good works, and they erred in that. And even after their salvation, after putting their faith in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins and their salvation, they were somehow deceived into thinking that they still had to work to satisfy God with laws of human religion. But now we are free to love him because he first loved us. And I just might mention that love is the first fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned in Galatians 5. So that we are motivated and we are enabled to love God freely as we ought because of the ministry of the Spirit within us. And if you want to fulfill God's law, if you want to live by law, here is the law: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. If you want to gain victory over the flesh, then love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you say, Pastor, I want to. But the problem is that I have lost the love. If you have lost the love, I would encourage you to look to the cross. Look to the cross of Jesus Christ and glory in the cross. Perhaps the reason that we lose our love for all of the things that we do in church and all of the habits and the practices of our Christianity, the reason perhaps we've lost the love is because we do those things because we have to. We do those things to make a good showing in the flesh. Verse number 12. But rather, we want to glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. Our boast cannot be in the flesh. Our boast is in the cross. Think with your minds this morning about the themes of Paul's letter to the Galatians. The notion of human religion versus biblical Christianity. And may we be a people that glory in the cross and the sufficiency of the cross and not in any effort of our own. Oh dear God, I pray that you would help us to glory in the cross of Jesus Christ alone. It is the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that saves us and sanctifies us. And Lord, may we not be like the foolish Galatians who were so quickly deceived and turned away after another gospel, a gospel of good works and a gospel of human merit and a gospel of legalism. And oh God, knowing that you have set us free from those things, may we love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit within us would give us the necessary love to have victory over the flesh and to fulfill the law of Christ, loving you and loving one another. Lord, I pray that you would bring all of these themes together in our minds and in our hearts for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name.